So good to be back with you again. I wanted to let you know, next week, we have had, a lot of y'all have purchased our original devotion that we did 4 or 5 years ago, and although we are working on a second one, we've put a lot of effort into doing a full re-edit of that one from several years ago, because there were a lot of issues and errors and mistakes in it. We got a recovering on it and everything, and I'm going to bring them next week if you want to give them away for Christmas presents. We've had to put in a big order of them in order to get it right, and it drove my wife crazy, all of the mistakes in it, so we just hired somebody to fix it. So anyway, next week, if you want to make a great Christmas present, is part two of, or revision two of Getting Grace Daily, and we're going to be trying to sell at least that first published group over the next couple of weeks. So anyway, I'll have those here next week. Today, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of things that I would like for you to get today, but if there's just one small thing that would be good for you to get, that would be this, that the Holy Spirit is a He, not an it. A lot of people, when they talk about the Holy Spirit, they talk about a feeling, they talk about an emotion, but they don't talk about the third person of the Godhead. And the Scriptures are very specific in the way that they define the work of the Holy Spirit. And He is never defined as a feeling or as an emotion. That is not who He is. And so if there's any, and we're going to see a lot of Scriptures today, but if there's anything that you kind of get into your head, that would be one thing I want you to get in your head, that He, the Holy Spirit, is the third person of the Godhead who works in perfect unity with the Father and the Son and never as a free agent, always under the authority of the Father and the Son. So anyway, we're going to look at a lot of Scriptures today. We're going to begin here because we began here with the Father. We're beginning here with the Son and the Son. We're beginning here with the Spirit. Just as the Father created and the Son created everything, so the Holy Spirit created everything. We know it says in Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Now, I believe if you take that text and look at it alongside of Psalm 104, what you see going on there is what God speaks, the Spirit brings into fruition. What God speaks, the Holy Spirit creates. Look at these verses from Psalm 104. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. The Scriptures are so repetitive in giving God the glory for creation. It's something that we don't do as a culture because we have bought into other theories. But the Scriptures over and over, I don't know how many times the Scriptures declare God the Creator, but it's hundreds. That they always want you and I to know that God did this. So it doesn't matter what Darwin said. God preceded him. And God did it before He created him to throw that curveball at the culture and the church. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures, innumerable living things, both small and great. There go the ships and the Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. Think about that. All of creation looks to God just like we look to God so that we might be sustained. If God cuts it off, it's over. He actually tells you that right here. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they're filled with good things. When you hide your face, they're dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. You see this picture of God sending forth His Spirit to create. The Holy Spirit creates. Another thing, and if, I hope you did your study, is a whole, there's a lot more in your study than what I'm going to share today. The Holy Spirit causes change, and this is very important. He said, I will sprinkle clean water on you. This is God prophesying through Ezekiel of the day that we're living in and the church has been living in since Acts chapter 2. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean from all your uncleannesses, from all your idols. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. And here's the promise. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. You will be careful to obey my rules. God causes us to trust and obey him. That word for calls, it means to make. So if you're a believer and you don't want to serve God and you begin to do your own thing, he will draw you back. He will not let you go. That's why Paul said in Philippians that he is always willing and working for his good pleasure, even if it's not what you want. Because let's be honest, there's many days when the last thing we want to do is serve God. And God is faithful to us. It says he's the one that causes us. He's the one that makes us. So when you think of the person that you say, I know they were a Christian, but for the past 30 years, they haven't even talked about God, talked about Jesus, or been to church, I would say they weren't a Christian, because if the Holy Spirit lived in them, they would not have gone 30 years like that. You've got to let the scriptures dictate what you believe, not because someone's just a great guy. Or a great, well, they got to be a Christian. They're a great person. Do they believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? No, but I know they're going to heaven. You're wrong. According to the scriptures, you're wrong. According to you, you're right. But I mean, you're going to have to decide who's going to be the judge. You're not going to get the chance to judge. You're not going to be standing there going, you can come in, you're going to need to leave. That's God's job. And we have the audacity to try to trump him. Didn't really mean to use that word. But anyway, so he will put his spirit within you. He will cause us. He will make us. He is intimately acquainted with us. And when we don't want to serve him, he draws us back in. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He always finishes what he starts. If someone is a believer, if they have trusted Christ for their salvation, their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit lives within them, and God is in the process of finishing them off. That is what the scriptures teach. The Holy Spirit teaches. How so? Well, look at what Jesus said in John 14. He said, these things I've spoken to you while I'm with you, but the Helper, the Paraclete, the one who comes along beside you, the one who lives within you, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring your remembrance all that I have said to you. So here's the job of the Holy Spirit here. He is teaching us by bringing to our remembrance the things that Christ said. What are the things that Christ said? The red letters, right? And right? Or is it broader than that? It says in John 1, Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the Word. So if the Holy Spirit's job is to bring to my remembrance the things that Christ has said, and the things that Christ has said are the entire Word of God, then what's the Holy Spirit's job? To bring to my remembrance the Word of God, so that I would always be prepared to give a defense for the hope that lies within me to anybody that asks. Right? That's part. I'm not telling you that's his whole job. I'm telling you that's part of his job. Now, that word remember assumes that there's something to remember. Right? It doesn't say that the Holy Spirit is bringing to your mind things that you've never encountered, things that you've never thought of, things that you've never read, things that you've never studied. That's not remembering. You know, it's like that, vain prayer that I know I prayed a lot when I was in college. I wouldn't study, but I would get to the test and say, Lord, help me pass this test. Now, here's what I could not have prayed. I could not have prayed, Lord, bring to my remembrance everything that I studied. That's an absolute waste of time. I'm asking for a miracle here. I am asking for a download of information that I have no idea, or I'm asking for a strong ability to either go all of the above, none of the above, you know, whatever it was going to take to get through, which is why it took me 6 years to get out of college. And the only reason I graduated from college was because my future wife, Melissa, her dad sat me down and said, if you have any intention of having my blessing to marry my daughter, you will have a college degree. And I said, well, here we go. I was thinking, well, you pretty much just eliminated me. So then I had two choices, either don't get his blessing or, you know, get a degree. And I was always praying for a miracle every time. But that's not what this is talking about. This is not a miracle. This is the Holy Spirit bring to your remembrance things that you have already encountered in the gospel, in the Word of God, which if you need a reason to open your Bible, there it is. because I want to have something to remember when I go out into the world and have to either defend my faith or share my faith or stand firm for my faith. And when the temptation is coming my way, I would like to have verses to fight the temptation. Where is it going to come from? The Holy Spirit's going to bring it to your remembrance. So he teaches us that way. The Holy Spirit is truth. He says, when the Helper comes, Jesus uses the same word again, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. So he's the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. Watch this. He tells you something about the Holy Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit, bears witness about me, and that's Jesus. So in this verse, Jesus says that the job of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness about Jesus. By the way, his job is not to bear witness about you. That's not his job. It's not in his job description. Some homework if you want some. If I were you, I've done this, I would write down, I would read John 14, 15, and 16. I would take out a piece of paper. I would write down everything Jesus says about the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16. I would begin to put it to memory, and I would use that as my guardrails of testing whether it's the Spirit of God or not. He doesn't tell you all that there is to know about the Holy Spirit in John 14 and 15 and 16, but he tells you enough so that as 1 John says, you can test the spirits. And you can find out whether it's from God or not. Because when the Spirit's involved, he is bearing witness to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, and I challenge you, study the Scriptures and prove me wrong, the Holy Spirit doesn't receive the glory, he deflects the glory to the risen Savior. He doesn't say we are to worship God in spirit, but we are not called to worship the Spirit because the Spirit is pointing us, he's bearing witness to Christ. So if the Spirit is involved in your prayer life or the Spirit is involved in a worship service, then Christ, his name is being lifted up. That you can test it that way. If you see a person teaching and they're receiving the glory, I mean, let's just throw a picture. This something like this would never happen. But let's say you're flipping your channels and you get up into those forsaken channels, the Christian channels, and you get up into those channels and there's a guy in a white suit, and let's say he's got on a white shirt and maybe even a white tie, and he might even be wearing white shoes. We're just dreaming right now, right? Something like this would never happen. He's got the same shoes on that Chevy Chase gave Randy Quaid in the first Vacation movie. All right, he's wearing those shoes, and he's healing people with the sling of a hand. I didn't say that. You said that. He said Benny somebody. Anyway, whoever that is, might be him, and who's receiving the glory? Is Jesus getting the glory? Is Christ's name being lifted up? Is the crucified Lord drawing people to himself? Or are we watching a cheap version of Barnum and Bailey? I mean, if you put something out there crazy enough, people will come. See, that's not the Holy Spirit, because if it were the Holy Spirit, he wouldn't be getting the glory. Christ would be getting the glory. So now you got to test the Spirit. At least you know where it's not coming from. See, Jesus gave you the guardrails to run on with the Holy Spirit. There's more that Jesus... Well, let me show you this next part first. I need to go back. Spirit of truth. Now look. He bears witness to me. Look at the next part. You will bear witness to Christ also. Because, see, listen, there's a lot of different ways that we can judge the fruit of the Spirit in your life. For instance, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, gentleness, goodness, faith, self-control. But it's also the Spirit of God. You test the Spirit to see if they're from God. Any spirit that's not confessed Jesus is Lord is not from God. So if you are indwelt by the Spirit, and you are bearing witness to Christ, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You don't have to be, you know, leaping over tall buildings in a single bound to have the work of the Spirit going on in your life. You don't have to be raising people from the dead or lengthening their legs in order for the Holy Spirit to be at work in you. The simple message of the gospel being proclaimed through just regular, ordinary people like us is a sign of the work of the Holy Spirit. Just as because the Spirit bears witness about Christ, when the Spirit is working in our hearts, we are bearing witness about Christ also. Think about that. That's one of the signs of the Holy Spirit. We'll see it in a minute, but isn't that what Jesus said? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. He bears witness to Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper, there it is again, will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. When he comes, he will convict. How does the Spirit convict? He convicts through the preaching and the teaching and the sharing of the gospel. That's how he convicts. Now, he's talking about, if you notice this, he's talking about convicting the world. So that's how the Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers. When the gospel goes forward, he brings them under conviction. Not all of them, but those that he is drawing to himself, he brings them under conviction. Now, if you're a Christian, he also brings you under conviction as well. The Holy Spirit convicts. I mean, most believers spend a whole lot of their lives under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, you know, I spend way too much time under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm thinking, why can't I just get it right for an hour of my life? You know, and then I think, Lord, thank you for Carl, because I know that he gets convicted a lot more than I do. But outside of Carl, there is nobody in this room that gets convicted by the Holy Spirit more than I do. It's amazing. It's his faithfulness continually pulling us back in. And he convicts us concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, this is very important. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. So if you look at this text, what you're going to see here is the Holy Spirit is not asking you to look at him. The Holy Spirit is asking you to look to Christ. That's how you know it's the Holy Spirit. Because Satan is never going to ask you to look to Christ. Ever. He said, I have many more things to say to you. You cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. First of all, look at this. He will not speak on his own authority. The Holy Spirit does not have a little message for you that nobody else gets. He is not an independent agent. God the Father, God the Son, and the Word. The Holy Spirit is whispering in her, hey, look over here. No, he's saying, hey, look up there. He is taking your eyes off of you. So many people, they dumb down the work of the Holy Spirit to something like this. I heard this one recently. My son-in-law has a business, and he sent a little deal out to his employees and told everybody what to bring to a job site. And this one guy, when he showed up, he didn't have the very things that my son-in-law had told him to bring to the job site. And my son-in-law said, hey, where are the things I told you to bring? He goes, I knew it. The Holy Spirit told me to bring those things, and I didn't bring them. He goes, I told you to bring those things. Do you see what he's doing? He's taking the Holy Spirit and just using him as the one that helps him get his daytimer planned properly. I don't find that. I believe that the Holy Spirit is calling us to eternal things. He's not whispering little things. Don't forget the cans. That's why you have a brain. That's why you have the boss. That's why you have the note that reminded you to do it. The Holy Spirit is reminding you your sin has been atoned for through the payment of Jesus Christ. He's strengthening you to bear witness about Jesus Christ. He's not there to make your life more casual and easy. Not scripturally. That's why I'm telling you. Take John 14. Who do you think? Let me ask you this. Do you think that the modern apostles or Jesus know the Holy Spirit better? Well, Jesus has been with him for a gazillion years. If you hear anything from anybody that goes in contradiction about the Holy Spirit to the things that Jesus said, either Jesus is wrong or they're wrong. You make that choice. I'm going with Jesus. You want to go with this modern approach to the Spirit being this great emotion that descends down when we're all together? I don't find it in the Scriptures. It's not there, as a matter of fact. Says, here's what it says. I have many more things to say to you, cannot bear them. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into truth. The Word of God is the truth. So he is the one that guides us there. He does not speak on his own initiative. It's interesting to me. Watch this. He guides you into truth, which is the Word of God. He's not speaking outside of the Word of God, contradictory to the Word of God. That's what Jesus is trying to tell you. He leads you here, but he's not going to be leading you somewhere else. Otherwise, he is going against God the Father in the spoken word, Jesus Christ. Says, whatever he hears, he speaks. Now, here it is. He will declare to you the things that are to come. So, Lord, what's going to happen tomorrow? He goes, well, you're going to get up for work. Is that what that means? Or does that mean that in Revelation, he's already told us what's to come? I already know what's going to happen. Jesus wins. I know he's coming back to get his church. There's a lot of different views on, is he coming before this 1,000 years or after that 1,000 years? Are we already in the 1,000 years? If there's even 1,000 years, I don't know. But I do know this. Jesus comes back, takes his church home. The Holy Spirit has already told us Christ wins. When Jesus said these words to his disciples, Revelation had not been written, and we did not have the finished picture of how God's going to finish it off. We do now. The Holy Spirit has told us what's to come. Now, as far as tomorrow is concerned, I really have no idea. As far as eternity is concerned, I am absolutely sure how everything ends. Which would you rather know, what's going to happen tomorrow or what's going to happen for the next gazillion years? I'm going to go with eternity every time. Every single time. So here it is. He will glorify me. That's Jesus speaking. We know that the Holy Spirit bears witness to Christ. We know that the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. That's his job. How do I know that? Well, because Jesus said it. Jesus said that's what he does. So the job of the Holy Spirit in this verse is to glorify Jesus Christ, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. So if I am in a context and the name of Jesus is being glorified and lifted up, I know the Holy Spirit is involved. If anything else is happening, I'm going to have to put a question mark over it. And I'm even talking about in spiritual situations. If Christ isn't being lifted up, Jesus has given us the right to say, I'm not really sure whether that was the Holy Spirit or not. I know that it was the Spirit. Now, I've told you this before. You know, we've got this. A lot of people equate the work of the Holy Spirit with a feeling. And you'll hear something like this after a church service. I could just feel the Spirit. Could you feel the Spirit? Well, I could feel the Spirit. Did you feel? I felt the Spirit. But here's what has happened with me, at least some. And I've told y'all some of, I'm sure, my blunders as a parent. But I've taken my kids to a lot of concerts and only one winter jam. So they were all non-Christian concerts. And we've gone to some questionable concerts. I mean, we went to a Dave Matthews concert, and we didn't mean to. But we felt something because it was like a huge, well, I mean, we all got second, third, fourth, fifth hand stoned. We didn't mean to. We just happened to be in a cloud, and it wasn't the cloud of witnesses in the book of Hebrews. You just couldn't see, and you knew what it was, but the concert was so good you stayed there, and then when you finished, you had 3 whoppers, and you went home. I mean, that's just basically what happened. I experienced that, okay? I know some of you may never come back having known that, but that's not the worst, because this last summer, for my birthday, they took me to the John Mayer Grateful Dead concert, and that was, the only difference is, it was the same thing, just a bunch of older people doing it. Like the Dave Matthews scene, there are a bunch of young people. I went to the, you know, John Mayer Grateful Dead, and everybody's 80 and they're stoned in there. And, of course, here we were in there too, and it happened. Here's my point. Anytime I want to feel a really strong emotion, I can actually throw in my Eagles Greatest Hits CD, and as it starts playing, I feel this euphoric something. Is that the Holy Spirit? No. You know what I've identified? When a song I really like comes on, whether Christian or non-Christian, I get the same feeling. The Holy Spirit is never defined as a feeling. He is the third person of the Godhead. And his job is to point us to Christ, to glorify Christ. Not to make us feel euphoric or great or wonderful. I will say, I love when you've got good music and good theology going on at the same time, by the way, which is hard to find. But when you've got good music and good theology coming together, because some of the greatest hymns are the hardest to sing, right? So I can read a hymn sometime, and I love it, but then if you try to sing it and can't read music, you're going to have no idea what just came out of my voice. Or sometimes you'll hear this great tune, and the lyrics are awful. You're going, okay, well, the song is great, but whoever wrote this had just come off of a Dave Matthews concert, you know, and this is what they churned out. But here's what I do know. When the Holy Spirit's involved, Christ is being exalted, and what builds us up is when our eyes get fixed on Jesus. See, that's what builds up the church, strengthens the church, and sends the church. The Holy Spirit, I'm going to go to this verse for this, indwells believers. If you're a Christian, and a Christian is a person that has believed in the finished work of Christ for their salvation, if you have done that, the Holy Spirit now lives within you. Now, I will say this. There is a possibility that you have intellectually taken in all of the tenets of the Christian faith and yet still not been saved. That is possible. Because I know before God saved me, I would have fought with you over the validity of the cross. But the Holy Spirit did not live within me. I had assented to these truths. I would defend these truths, but there was something about my belief that wasn't a belief, you know. I had not come to him in desperation as a sinner in need of salvation, but I had taken in all of the information and said, this is really good stuff. But if you have believed in Christ for your salvation and trusted him for your salvation, here's what Paul says. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Why? Because you've been bought with a price. What are you called to do? Glorify God in your body. I don't get into, you know, political stuff very often, but I'll tell you, I do know on a subject like abortion, one of the biggest arguments is people say, well, it's my body. My response is, not if you're a Christian. Not if you're a Christian. That body doesn't belong to you. It was purchased by the blood of Christ. So you want an answer? Then open up the scriptures and see what he says about it. He's pretty clear. He's very clear. It's not your body. It's his now. If you're a Christian, you gave up those rights. You now belong to him. He owns you. So what do? We glorify God in our body. How do we do that? Well, think about it this way. If the Holy Spirit lives within me, and the Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Christ, there's your connection. I ask God by his Spirit to remove me and to glorify Christ. And as I go out, as John the Baptist said, Father, may he increase, may I decrease. See, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. Just as he glorifies Christ living in you, we've been called to glorify Christ. The Westminster Confession says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the ultimate call, the chief end of a believer. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. We saw this a while ago, but we'll wrap it up here. The Holy Spirit gives power. And may not be the power that, I'm not saying that, listen, the Holy Spirit also does give us power to work in the gifting that he has given us. Whatever your spiritual gifting is, he empowers you to work in that gifting. But this is this is the overflow of all the giftings. This is the Great Commission in Acts. This is a continuation of the end of Luke, because this is Luke. He says, and when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus said, it is not for you to know times or season that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but, and this has already happened, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Now that makes sense, right? Because who does the Holy Spirit bear witness to? Jesus. So if the Holy Spirit lives in me and he bears witness to Jesus, then who am I going to bear witness to? Jesus. He says, you will receive power. So when you and I are out in the culture, in our families, and we are sharing the gospel with other people, we're doing it with the power of God. We're doing it with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I'll tell you, we all have people in our lives going, it's just a waste of time. They won't listen. Well, if it's all about you, they might not. But if it's the power of the Holy Spirit, why not give it a shot? You never know what he's going to do. Here's the tricky part. You just don't know when he's going to do it. You know what I mean? Because some people hear the gospel and they're converted. Some people hear the gospel and they believe it 99 years later. Some people hear the gospel they never believe. But what we've been called is just to make sure they hear the gospel. With the power to share the gospel comes from the Holy Spirit who we now know because of what we saw in Corinthians 6, he now lives within us. And think of the contrast. I know you've seen this before. The contrast between Peter before the Spirit came within him, upon him and within him, and after. You know, at Jesus' crucifixion, how many disciples were there when Jesus was crucified? It was one. It was John. Ain't nobody else there. We don't even know where they are. For some reason, and it's probably just because he was the loudest of all of them, Peter is highlighted. You know, he gets highlighted by the writers going, yeah, Peter was doing this. And it's probably because when they're writing these things, Peter's the one now laying his neck on the guillotine, right? So like, well, he wasn't always like this. When Christ was being crucified, John is there with Jesus' mother. There's no other disciple even there. We don't know where they were, but we know Peter, on three different occasions, denied Christ. What's kind of cool about Peter, though, is Peter, as you know, by Jesus, he had been given the keys to the kingdom, you know? And he had, and you know, remember he said, upon this rock, Jesus said, who do you say that I am? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. I believe that the rock was the profession, not Peter. The profession was, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that's the foundation that the church has been built on. The church hasn't been built on the foundation of Peter. The church has been built on the foundation of the profession that Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Peter denies Christ three times, and then Peter gets the opportunity to take the gospel first to the Jews, first to the Samaritans, and first to the Gentiles. I think that's grace right there. He said, oh, you might have denied me three times, but I'm going to give you three opportunities where you will be the one that first proclaims the glory of the gospel to literally all the people on the earth. I mean, when he was at Pentecost, it says there were people from all over the world there. And can you imagine being Peter going, I denied Christ and I got the opportunity? It's called grace. Because that sin of denial had been atoned for at the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he was now set free, filled with the Holy Spirit, to bear witness to the finished work of Christ to anybody that would listen all over the world. It's just grace. That power is in you now. So I think it's important for all of us that we pray, Father, empower me today to share the good news of Christ with other people. Because honestly, that's one of the key reasons why the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. It's not to make your life better. Because quite frankly, he just doesn't really work that way. He normally strengthens us as he humbles us, not as he exalts us. Because we have an exalted Lord that has called us to humility. Father, thank you for this time together, and thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Lord, that we are now, you tell us in Ephesians 1, 12 and 13, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Thank you, Father, that there's nothing that can snatch us out of your hands. Thank you, Father, that you are never going to stop finishing what you started, and you're going to do that through the work of the Holy Spirit. May you, through your Spirit, enable us to bear witness of you and your Son, and to glorify you and your Son. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all next week.